All right, turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Want to get to main verse. Dwayne, you want to read Matthew 13, 47 and 48. Andy, Matthew 13, 47. Brian Mitchell, Matthew 13, 48. Where are we at here? How many more? Nate, Matthew 13, 48. And Nathan, Matthew 13, 49. And one more. Which one do we have here? Daniel, get for me Luke 5, verse 6. Through the years, I've had guys tell me how much they love fishing. Fishing was never for me. Guys talk about I was out there all day, didn't catch a thing, but it was wonderful. It's like, no. There's stores for that. Just go by. But when I was pioneering, I had a guy that we had a church fellowship at a lake, and he said, we're going to go fishing, but he brought a drag net. This was my kind of fishing. I don't know if you know what a dragnet is. This thing was probably maybe 100 feet long. And I don't remember how many, maybe 10 feet tall with weights on the bottom. And so what we did is we anchored it to the shore, one end. He got in a rowboat and he rowed out, dragging this thing behind him, making a big loop, and then the weights fall to the bottom. And then we just dragged it in. And so it's either, you know, it's either there or it's not. And so when we dragged it to shore, we caught all kinds of fish. We caught weeds. We caught trash. We caught all kinds of things. That is actually a great picture of pastoring and especially pioneering. Jesus uses this image of a dragnet. And he says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. So we need to learn some lessons here. There's wisdom in fishing. Matthew 13, 47 and 48.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away.
Okay, so let's talk about wisdom in fishing. First point, let's talk about wise recognition. This is a... As I said, is such a great picture. The Bible amazes me at Jesus' wisdom in just a few words and how much is there. But great picture of every church, but pioneering, this is so relevant. He says it's like a dragnet, exactly like I described. So the simple reality that he's bringing across, first of all, is that all kinds of people will be drawn into the fish. When we had a dragnet, we didn't say we only want bass, we only want trout. It's like you got everything in there. And that's what Jesus is saying. When you are pioneering, when you're doing a work for God, building a church, not all of the people who come are sinners. Not all of the people are saved. They're a mixture. Not all of the people are good people, as our scripture says. But not all of them are bad. Not all of the people who come are helpful. But not all the people are harmful, and not everybody has the same personality. You do not ever have a church that has just one kind of person, one kind of personality. Matthew 13, 47.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind.
Of every kind. That is so important to pay attention to, because if you fail to take into account the fact that you're going to get every kind, you will no doubt come to wrong conclusions with the people that you are being drawn in. You will respond correctly. So you can wind up rejecting good people because you've had some negative responses, and you assume it's very common that this person is bad because they had a bad response one time, so there's nothing good in them. That may not be true. You come to conclusions. I'm astounded. As I travel, I have guys that they tell me they entire cities, entire nation, they're all bad. But that doesn't make sense. It's all kinds. Every kind are drawn. You can, if you don't take into account the fact that you bring in every kind, you can sometimes push too soon because of your personality. You have a personality. You're gung ho. You wake up with caffeine in your veins. You think everybody is like that. Or you get guys that maybe that's your experience that I have guys, bless God, when I got saved, I never missed a service again. Well, thank God, but the problem is in a dragnet, you get every kind. You don't just get the kind that never misses service. You have to take that into account. And so if you don't, then you're going to assume they're all bad fish because they're not responding like I did. So very simple wisdom, you get every kind. However, I want to point out here, this scripture gives us a truth we have to recognize. That is the truth of bad fish. Some of the people who are drawn into our nets of evangelism, they are not helpful. As a matter of fact, they may even be harmful. Matthew 13:48, first time.
Which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels. But throughout the bad.
Okay, they cast the bad away. So Jesus says, this is the kingdom of heaven. You nets, that's a picture of evangelism. You're drawing all kinds in. And he says, recognize there will be bad fish. That's just what they are. You have to face that. Now, but they come in, bad fish come in numbers of categories. You have people who are not helpful. They may actually be harmful, but they're not harmful by deliberate intent. Okay, so you may have people that have personality traits that repel people. Do you know anybody that you just really don't like being around? Are you somebody that no one likes being around? Never mind, don't lift your hand there. So that doesn't mean that they're evil. It just means that there is something about them. It's going to cause you problems. This is very simple. When I pioneered, I had a guy that he stunk. He never apparently took a bath. He had never heard of a shower. A wonderful invention called soap. You know, I even asked him one time. I was like, "Do you shower?" He's like, "Yeah, Pastor." I said, "With soap? You know, come on, man." And so the problem was this guy stunk so bad, my good converts, I had a number of ladies, they were powerfully saved, and they're coming to me, it's like, Pastor, I can't, it's hot, we had no air conditioning. It's like, Pastor, it stinks, I can't even stand to come. It's like, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. Mr. Stinky is going to ruin my, no, that doesn't make sense. So my first step was, you're going to go home and take a bath with soap. My second step was, apparently, you shouldn't come to our church. You should find a smelly church. But okay. So I don't think that the guy, it wasn't, I'm not going to take a bath so I can kill the church. But that was the result. It was causing us problems. That's just the reality. You have people that have grating personalities. Just in the way that they are, they're obnoxious in how they speak to people, how they treat people. And then you will have unwise people that they want to pray with people at the altar. They want to greet new converts and they're jamming them immediately. Is that a cross around your neck? Do you have any t-shirts that have alcohol advertising at home? Do you have any, music at home that's of the devil? They want to jam. And so you get this. I have pastors that sometimes say, I had this great and they disappeared. And so, and they won't respond. They won't answer the phone. And months, years, or even years later, I was there and that guy told me that, and ran them out. That doesn't make sense. So, bad fish. But not necessarily because they are, have the mark of the beast. It's just they're extremely unwise. You have to face that. Then you will draw in people who are naturally draining. Okay, you have to face this. You are going to have people who come in, they answer the altar call, which is what we want. They come to church, which is good. But they are, in American language, we say they're mooches. Can you give me a ride everywhere? I need money. And so it is, it's draining. All they want is they're takers. Take, 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 take. Yeah, yeah. And so this is a problem. So you get a guy who's there, all right, we're gonna love everybody, we're gonna build a church. But now you have this person who, I don't have time to talk to anybody else. They are, you know, we say in pastoral language, we call them VDPs. They're very draining people. Every service, if you let them, they will dominate. They will talk to you the moment they arrive until service starts. The moment service ends, they'll come and talk to you. They will dominate. You don't have time to talk to anybody else because your whole life is consumed with this one person. That doesn't make sense. You can't build a church in that way. Constant counseling. This is a trap. Is that pastors feel obligated to counsel people over and over. I got people that, you know, they call it 3 a.m. I'm not big at 3 a.m. counseling sessions. It's like, you spend all day doing this. How about let's meet tomorrow? Right? I had a call in the middle of the night one time. Pastor, we were praying. He's got a demon. It's like, wait a minute. You had this demon all day long. I don't have to jump out of bed and cast it out. I'll cast it out tomorrow. Oh, okay. So, and you know, counseling, this is one of the things that people feel obligated. Is like, I have to. It dawned on me early in my ministry is I counsel people that have no intention of doing anything I say. I meet with them again. It's like, did you read the book? No. Did you do anything I say? No. Why are we meeting again then? So, and I realize I'm not taking I can't change your life. So therefore, it's not in my best interest to give of my time over and over again to people who won't listen. That doesn't make sense. So that doesn't mean that they are deliberately doing that, that they're from hell, that they're Satanists doing that. It just means there's something about them. If you allow, they will consume your entire mission, people who don't want to change. Now, on the other hand, some people are not helpful. In fact, they are harmful by their very nature. This is not just an accidental byproduct. This is who they are. So you have people who come to church, religious people who want to infect your church with their doctrine. I promise you, if you ever pioneer, you do a work for God, the devil will send religious people. They will come. They'll see your advertising. They'll respond. They'll see your sign. They'll wind up. They're not there to be saved. They're not there to be a part of the church. They are there to infect your people with their doctrine. Eternal security, speak in tongues, be saved. Whatever funky doctrine it is, Jewish roots, any weirdness, is that they are sent there. That's their nature. This is not a byproduct. That's who they are. They're bad fish. Then, and it can be, this is rare, you know, not every person who comes to your church is a witch, but sometimes there are people that there's a supernatural dimension about them. They're whether they're deliberate, literally involved in witchcraft and trying to harm you, whether they're involved in funky things, that's a rarity. I wouldn't be looking for every person to be a witch, but if they got a pointy nose and a hat, I'd never be. So, but that's by their very nature. And then, of course, there are people that are sent by hell. And that's just clearly all they are there. Matthew 13:28, I didn't have it, but man is growing wheat, tares, weeds are growing up. And what is it? How did this happen? And he said, an enemy has done this. That's a simple truth. So the classic strategy of hell is in your dragnet, making sure you have one person, more than one person, who are there to consume you, to distract you, to discredit you, to run good people off, to discourage you. And every pioneer in the world will have to deal with, and this is even true now, you have to deal with the reality of bad fish. I run into over and over again, I get pioneer pastors who, because they don't have many people, they fail to take this reality into account. And so they have spent volumes of time with people who were harmful. Many times, they're ignoring, their wife has been telling them, that person's trouble. Shut up, woman, we're here to build a work for God. We're going to love everybody, bless God. Bad fish, doesn't make sense. And then it's like getting kicked in the guts is later on, bad fish do what bad fish do. But they were ignoring common sense. They were ignoring what their pastor told them. The reality here, bad fish. Okay, let's talk secondly. Wise sorting. So our scripture then says a second powerful truth, and that is sometimes when you got a dragnet, some sorting is required. Sometimes bad fish have to be dealt with. They have to be sorted out. When we were in... And I'm pioneering in the island of Tasmania, and we have a dragnet. So everything that came up in that dragnet, we did not put in the cooler. Right? You got plastic bags, beer bottles. Yeah, well, it came in the net. We got to keep. No, that doesn't make sense. You had ugly puffer fish that are of no value, make you sick. You don't want that. You got to sort it. So that's what you do. Drag it in, and then what do? You're sorting good to... And bad, that's our scripture, Matthew 13:48, second time.
Which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but threw away the bad.
Okay, so notice how, in a few words, how wise Jesus is. He says, you treat good fish and bad fish differently. You don't treat them exactly the same. Right? Gather good, cast out bad. You got to get that right. This is profound. I mean, this is the problem why you need wisdom. I see too often there are pastors, they are trying to get rid of people God's trying to keep. They're trying to hold on to people God's trying to get rid of. Okay? You don't treat every person the same. I'm not talking about prejudice. I'm not talking about I don't like you because you don't like my football team. I don't like you because you're not my race or my, you know, my social standing. That's not what I'm talking about. It's just wisdom is the reason why we sorted out bad fish from good fish and we had the dragnet is we didn't want the bad fish to ruin the good. You're not going to start cooking at home, have a puffer fish that's filled with poison, throw it in the pan, we caught it. No, you don't want it to ruin the good. That's the point why it has to be sorted. So you can sort in many, many different ways. You sort people by not fawning over religious people. I do not get excited about people who come from other churches. Okay, we have people in our church that are from other churches. That's great. God moves on them. They stay with us. But I'm going to tell you, every person who comes to another church, I am not like, oh, wow, oh, my gosh, they came from the Heights. Isn't this exciting? I don't care. That's great. You're going to make it. You're not. They're the least likely people to make it. So what religious people are used to is the pastor fawns over them. Oh, my gosh, you're here. It's so wonderful to have you here. Praise the Lord. What? You're a prophetess? I was just saying to my wife we needed a prophetess. Let's give you a position, a title. Let's make you pew captain, something. That's what they're used to. In some way, you just save yourself a lot of problems when you don't fawn over religious people. I'm here and I'm feeling the Lord leading us to a place we can have greater expression. That's good. They're not used to that. It's like I said, where we can have greater expression. So you actually save yourself. I'm sorting by not fawning over religious people. You sort people by not letting them dominate you. You have to get good. You can't have somebody consume every moment of your attention. There, you know, that's a whole lesson in itself. There are verbal cues, there are physical cues. You have to in some way, okay. Right? That's a verbal cue. Someone's talking, and it all started in 1847. Okay. That's a verbal cue. You're hurrying this along. Okay, well, I need to talk to somebody else. I can't let someone dominate my attention the entire time. That just doesn't make sense. So you're sorting by not letting people dominate you, and dominating comes in different ways. That's time, demanding, you know, I need you to come and take me to a doctor's appointment, then grocery shopping, then sightseeing at the... No, I think I'm busy like until Jesus comes, I'm pretty sure. That's not going to happen. You sort people by limiting them. This is a basic issue. First pioneering is I had a weird psycho dude that he wanted to greet people, come up and start talking. Hey, listen, you're going to stand right there. Don't move. Don't talk. I've gone to Pioneer Church. The guy's like, I don't understand why the devils must be big here. And I walk in and they've got some absolute loon standing at the door. Crazy person with Marty Feldman eyes. I mean, they're like, hi, welcome to Potter's House. Wait. Why are you letting them? Why do you let them? I've had it where it's like a good family walks in. This is what you've been praying for. And your odd bod psycho dude with Marty Feldman, you let him go, say, hey, can I have a ride home? Wait, this is not the devil. That's bad fit. Wait, listen. If you're going to come in, this is where I want you to sit. Do not. You are not to talk to people. Letting people pray at the altar. You have no business praying at the altar. You have to step in. If you have someone you know is a convert killer, you got to say, hey, you know what? I don't want you praying with people at the altar. If you're in this pioneer setting, I'll do that. Or I don't want you talking to, you're sorting people by limiting them. Don't ask anybody for money if you come to our church. That's a sorting. You sort people by dealing with them supernaturally in prayer. Acts 16, he's grieved in his spirit, so he turned and rebuked. A lot of these battles are fought in prayer. There's someone there. God, this person, I think they're doing harm. I'm not sure. Pray about it. God, this is a person, but they're connected to everybody in church. So I don't want to just throw them out and cause a huge rift. So help me, God. You supernaturally, I'm taking dominion over that spirit. And then, of course, you sort people, if necessary, by getting rid of them. Verse 48, but they cast the bad away. That's the simple lesson. Not everybody is supposed to be in your church. Now, I understand anytime I say this, it's dangerous because those of you that tend to be killers anyway, you take, that's right, Pat, I'm going to go get rid of some people today, Pastor, for you and Jesus. No. But this is just wisdom. It's like, you know, this is not going to work. Religious people, we don't believe that here. I don't think you're going to enjoy coming to our church. You probably should find a church that believes like you. Okay, don't come here. Crazy people, you've interrupted 49 times in a row. That's not going to work. No, don't do that. Different ways, you know, there's lots of different ways to do that. So, what this requires is discernment. Discernment means to decide between, is this person good or bad? As I say, many pastors, they're trying to get rid of people. God can help them if you give us more time. Or they're trying to hold on to people. You should have got rid of them 6 months ago. Discernment is to decide between. Discernment is a spiritual sensitivity. You can tell. Say, this person's not helping. They're hurting. That's a discernment. And then wisdom. Okay, if you have one person in the church you want to get rid of, a hand grenade would work, but I wouldn't recommend it. Because you won't have anything left. And that's often common sense. There are guys, they don't handle things wisely. I had good advice from my pastor years ago, a guy, a religious dude who was openly refuting. He said, all right, it's time for him to go. All right, Wednesday night, he said, don't be foolish. If you do that at church, his wife will start crying. All the ladies will go, what's wrong? What's wrong? He'll start shouting. He'll make a big scene. And he'll, it's like, oh, wisdom. So what should I do? He said, do you know where he works? Yeah. Wait for him when he gets off work and tell him, we're going different directions. You shouldn't come to church anymore. Brilliant wisdom. I told a pastor this one time. He had a guy causing a major problem. All right. In the morning, I said, listen, don't do that. His proposal was Sunday morning before church. He's going to go jam this guy. And I said, do not. I said, go to his house right now, Saturday. Go right now to his house. He didn't listen to me. I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but he went before church, talked to the guy. What did the guy do? The guy started shouting. His wife started crying. The guy, the drums in the church were his. He stormed up in front of everybody, grabbed his drums, dragged him out of church, and the guy lost the whole church. Every single person in the whole church left. Well, that's preventable. That lacked wisdom. So, discernment is to tell, is this person good or bad? Is it now or later? Wisdom is, how do I do this quietly? Right? So you gotta have that. So you ask God for wisdom. That's one of my major prayers every single day. These are people's lives. You gotta give me wisdom. I need to know. Get counsel. And often this is the sad thing, is I have men that they're struggling and they blame it on, you know, the enemy or bad people. But when you dig, is that they ignored some of common sense that I'm talking about in this way. Ultimate lessons. Final thought. The ultimate lesson that we have to have here is, number one, you have to have some good fish. Okay, success is not, yeah, I drug in, every fish was bad, I got rid of them all. Can I have a gold star now? No. Yeah, this is basic, and Jesus is so wise, you have to have some good fish. So the whole point of bad fish is sometimes to prevent you from either getting good fish or from protecting the good fish. Listen, quality converts are the foundation of any church. Okay, this is a classic pioneering mistake. A guy opens a church, oddbods, crazy people, religious people, they come in, and the guy thinks, praise God, I have bodies, they have a heartbeat, therefore I have a church. No. You got to have good fish. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not talking perfection. You can have people that they are limping along, they got a lot of problems, but they have some evidence of conversion. So, and there are people that it's like, 3 years, 5 years down the road, okay, but you begin to assess, but do you actually have any converts? Radical convert. Do you have anybody who is in love with Jesus, witnesses, that you would be happy to have other people be like them? No. Then you're missing this scripture. You have to have good fish. So often, by being happy with bad fish, you miss the point. When I opened in South Africa, Johannesburg, South Africa, I opened, I had a group of people, but I recognized, of the people I had not one convert. These people are coming, they don't get it. There is not one evidence of conversion, whether that's their religious background, their sinful African nature, they just want to add Jesus to, that's called syncretism attitude. And I recognize, so I'm open for several months, and I told Pastor Mitchell, this is not working. I don't have a single convert. On the gold sheet, I had numbers, but none of these people are saved. I don't have any good fish. I can't build a church on bad fish, right? Can't open a restaurant with bad fish. That's simple logic. So, because I recognized that, I said we need to do something. Something has to change. So that's a simple recognition. So, real conversions have to be contended for. So what happened is I'm recognizing these people are not converted, and I don't really think they're going to be converted. That was the problem. It wasn't just like, we'll give them some time. I don't think it's in them. So therefore, I contended, God, we have to have real converts. I will not spend my life playing with religious people, messing with people who have no concept of sin. Ain't happening. So what my answer was, I didn't quit and go home. My answer was, I contended, God, you have to guide me. You got to give me good converts. I need good fish. That's the bottom line. So that's a lesson you have to always learn. The final ultimate lesson is that ultimately God is in charge of his nets. He's in charge of his fishermen. He's in charge of his fish. Matthew 13:49.
So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just.
Okay, and this is the ultimate understanding of the parable, is that some sorting doesn't get done until judgment day. You got to recognize that. Your job is not to make your church perfect, okay? So, but my point is this, from that scripture, is God's in charge. It's his church. That's the confidence I go. Is that, God, you told me to do this in the first place. I'm following your word. You got to help me. If you don't help me, I'm dead. I can't make people change. I've tried. Headlocks don't work very well. So only God can do the separating perfectly. Only God can bring good fish into your nets. This is the miracle dimension. Jesus said, let down your nets on the other side for a catch of fish. That's that scripture, Luke 5. Read that. Study it. Pray over it. That tells me Jesus knows where the good fish are. Do you know that right now, while we're sitting here talking, or you're listening, Jesus knows exactly where the good fish are in our city. He knows them. He knows them by name. He says, let down your net on the other side. He knows exactly where they are. He knows how to bring them. He says, if you put it there, you'll catch them. He knows how to change people. Change is something only God can do. Luke 5, verse 6.
Had done this, they caught a great number of fish and the net was breaking.
Okay, so here was the miracle. When you let Jesus be in charge of fishing, it works much better. You have faith in him, obey common sense, then he is able to give you a catch of fish and they can be good fish. Okay, that should give you plenty to ask. Dwayne.
So we know that the longer bad fish are in your church, the worse they stink. So does there come a point, like say unwisely you let people stay way too long.
Yeah.
You spend all your time keeping them coming.
Yeah.
And then God begins to speak to you, make your brain turns on.
Yeah.
What would be the process of, okay, we've got to rotate this crop. I mean, we've got to figure out a way to get people in and keep them alive while these people are still here. Is that preaching or is that?
Well, it's everything. I mean, there's no one, you know. Number one is that we, there are so many different ways, Dwayne, in sorting. That's why I mentioned a whole bunch of them. But in the instance you're talking about is that it depends. Are you talking about someone, you appreciate all the differences in people. You have someone who they're sitting there, they have a toxic spirit. You might not even know why. You just know that there's something from hell about them. But they don't actually, I counsel pastors, I got this guy, and he's just sitting there seething, stewing, but he's not actively standing up in church and fighting, so that you would treat that person differently. Then you have the person who, every time we get a convert, Sister Self-Righteous goes up and says, listen, your skirt is too short, and you gotta clean this up, and I hope you don't have any cigarettes at home, and So you would treat that person differently, right? So the first person, all I'm going to do is pray. God, you have to pray and expose. The second person, I'm going to go, don't you ever talk to a new convert again. That's that you're treating them differently. Then you have, I make a simple statement of pastors. Our job as pastors is we have to be fair, but we don't treat everybody the same. And that's not the same thing. You can be fair, but not treat people the same. Meaning, if I have a drunk psycho who I've never met him in my life, and he's standing up shouting in the middle of church, I'm going to treat him differently than someone who is a long-term member who has, everybody in church is related to them. That's just common sense, right? My drunk side, I've never met you before. Listen, get out, drag him out, go away. That's different. There is a recognition of wisdom. So, but ultimately you have to recognize it. That's number one, as you said, your brain comes on. Wait, I'm missing this. So I got to start dealing with this. And so, so therefore, then you get counsel in. Yes, you, there's, if it's religious people, you can preach. I can get rid of religious people. I can do it quickly because I know what will tick them off if I preach. So I can sort things out. I preach and take care of that with preaching. Others is prayer. If they're intertangled, God, I need, you know, that was Pastor Mitch's old line, are you a butcher or a surgeon? I can start hack. Give me a machete. I can hack. I could hack the tumor out, but I don't think you'll live. You won't survive surgery. That's why they use scalpels. These days, lasers, fine-tuned, because they want the patient to live, right? So there's just so many different ways of wisdom, but you have to recognize it. But part of, if you'll listen to me and take my advice, part of this is to save you a lot of trouble to where you don't, because it's very difficult. One of the difficulties is the guy who, he's years on down the road and realizing I have a whole church of bad fish and I didn't listen to my pastor in the first place. All right, now I got to start sorting them out. What's very difficult is when you lose a whole bunch of people, it's very difficult for a guy to, okay, now let's start again. Right? When you go with the first time, you're excited. Like, yes, thank you, Jesus. Everybody can get saved. After you've spent years banging it out and you're exhausted mentally and spiritually, it is very difficult to ramp up. All right, now we're going to take the land for Jesus again. Right? So I'm trying to prevent getting to that point. But it's a reality. It happens anyway. Yeah, Andy.
So you've said before that a larger church could absorb some of those people.
Mm-hmm.
As if you're pioneering or a smaller church, would you have a lower tolerance for people like that are?
I think so. Yeah, I think so. It's just, you have to. And so a lower tolerance. Yeah, I think that's, I don't know if that's a great way to word it, but yes, in fact. So, you know, think about our building size. Right, our building seats 1,000 people. I can have an odd person sitting far on the other side of the church. You're not going to notice them. I've been in buildings, they're only 15 feet wide. Right? You got the crazy dude with Marty Feldman eyes standing at the door. You got him down front in front of everybody. He's hard to miss. Everybody's looking at him. Right. So yes, I think is that there does need to be probably lesser tolerance. That would be a one way of putting it. Yeah, I can't let him dominate my church. He can't be absorbed. He can't be missed. So maybe I would have to deal with him a little quicker. Yeah, I think that's fair enough. Zach,
do you ever with people in the congregation, especially like you mentioned the guy who you, someone had to kick out, and he went up and stormed and took his drum set and stuff like that. Or even when it's involving family, do you ever tell other people in the congregation, like give them a heads up of someone that's getting kicked out?
Only if I don't ever tell them in advance. You don't ever tell other people in advance because then they'll text them.
Right.
Hey, pastor's going to kick you out. Right? So you don't do that. But if it all depends. So rule number one is I try to help and protect people's privacy. If I have to remove somebody from ministry, if I got to discipline them, I got to put them out of church. I don't stand and say, ladies and gentlemen, I kicked him out because he's a no good suck egg dog pervert. Right? I'm respecting their privacy. Now, of course, when they start telling people that I'm evil and mean, I say, listen, man, this is what the guy was doing. That's a different issue. I prefer not to. But then you do have someone, it's like the guy you're living with. Okay, you need to know this. This is what he's doing. Family, sometimes I will, if I think that there's a, if I think that they may be harmful. I don't in every case, that's why you pray for wisdom. I don't think it's necessary in every case. But sometimes it's like, okay, there's a new convert, they're a newer person, they need to know why. Right, or I may need to tell their parents or different thing, family, you know, yeah.
And also, how do you decide when you have a new convert, if do you ever, instead of telling the person, hey, don't talk to new converts? Do you ever tell a convert, hey, stay away from that person, I just don't think it'd be good for you? We're not.
On rare occasions. That rarely works well, because a convert doesn't have a file for that, right?
Right.
They just don't. Most converts, you can't. I had an extreme in South Africa. I had a great convert lady and her mother. They got saved one of the opening services. Never missed a beat. So her cousin or uncle, too long of a story. Cousin or uncle. What was clear was he was a child molester, and so some things came out on him. And so it was like, okay, you know, get rid of him. This came out on my anniversary. I'm about to take my wife out for a nice meal, and I had to deal with it right then. I get rid of him. So the next service, I took them aside, and they're brand new converts, man. They just got saved. I wasn't happy about this, but that's so serious, I needed to tell them why. That was actually the first person I had to get rid of in South Africa. And so, but in this case, God's grace is the moment I said it, they go, I knew it, Pastor. I knew it. I knew that he was like that. He's always been. Yeah, so it worked out fine. But most newcomers, you try to do everything to not have to tell a new convert there's someone unhealthy for you. It's like that they don't have a file for that, right? Somebody else.
When taking over a church, you recognize somebody there that's harmful, how quickly do you deal with that?
Depends on their level of harm. Obviously, sexual, moral things have to be dealt with immediately. Then, again, we treat people fair, but not equal. I don't treat them exactly the same. So are we talking, there's somebody who's harmful, they're just an odd bod who's kind of attached himself, but no one is going to care. They're not going to hurt. It's not going to hurt you by dealing with them, maybe a little faster. So, but there's, you appreciate anything I'm telling you, there can be a thousand different, permutations of how this could work out. So we try not to make changes immediately, but in some cases you have no choice. It just has to be done for various reasons. Chris?
You have mentioned the contending, of course, the obvious, but what are some of the dynamics that, you began to contend, pray, and I'm sure fast, and believe God for the breakthrough. Was it an immediate change, or was it kind of gradual? Can you...
Are we talking about in South Africa?
Yeah.
No, it was very quick. The bottom line is that you get what you'll have in life what you can live with. And so I'm only open. I opened in September. This is October, November. In November, I realize these people are not getting it, and nor do I think they're going to. So something has to change. So it was very quick in that. So in one sense, you get what you can live with, you get what you believe for. I'm believing for conversions. I'm not settling for this. This doesn't make sense that I settle for people who have no concept of sin and their Jesus makes no difference to their life. So it was quite quick. Once I made up my mind, something has to change. God quickly led me. And part of that was I made as a matter of prayer before I ever got there. God, I don't want to waste. I see guys do that. I see them waste 18 months. I don't want to be somewhere for 2 years and go, you know what? I shouldn't have been here. I should be somewhere. That doesn't make sense to me. Like God, surely the God of the universe, if the Holy Spirit, like I'm teaching on, is the God of all truth, surely he knows where you should be and who I should be ministering to. So help me. I don't want to waste time. So he did. And he did what I believe for in that way. And I use common sense based on Bible. God, converts is what I need. And God immediately led me. So that was November. I made up my mind I'm not going to live with this. First week of December is immediately we changed.
So I have observed when coming into the church or shaking hands, I have observed your verbal cue. Okay. But is there others? Is there, other verbal cues that you use? Okay, step aside. I'm done.
Yeah, that's a whole. I'm loath to tell all my secrets. No, I'll give there's two of the most common. Okay, so the most common cues you can give people of we need to move along is okay. That is a verbal cue that some people simply will not get. You know, another thing is that you get people that they lose in the details. Was it 1843 or 1847? Was I driving a Ford or a Chevy? It's like, what's the point? What are you asking? And so that helps people sometimes. I'm not talking about being rude to them. Somebody just say, so what are you asking? Oh, and then I help them get to the point.
Okay.
Right? But someone who's going along, you know, then of course there's a physical cue. Is if I, okay, and I put my arm on your elbow and gently just nudge, that's a cue, right? That's a cue. And then if they're not getting the point, is probably the fourth one is okay, I need to talk to some other people, right? Those would be four of the, you know, simple cues. I'm sure there are others, but, you know, poke them in the eye. I'm sensing you don't want to talk, Pastor.
Pastor, so in Denver, this lady out, and she kept calling, you know, well, I'll call Ashley, tell him I'm coming anyways, da, da, da. And I would catch her outside occasionally. Finally, I told her, look, I'm going to call the police.
Yeah.
I mean, is that...
Sure.
At what point? I mean, is that...
Yeah, sure. You do what you got to do. Someone who's not getting the point, you'll do what you got to do, you know. Okay. So, you got to... There are many ways to deal with troublesome people. But yeah, so if it's to that point, yeah, you know, police.
Are there any people who they start out seeming like they're a bad fish?
Yes, and they turn good. Yep. Ahi tuna, yes. Sashimi, they were great. Yeah, so that's why I say you need discernment, because I don't want to just make a knee-jerk reaction, right? Someone, just because they look odd or they don't look like, you know, a great comrade doesn't mean they will be. You'll be amazed sometimes at what God will do. Discernment and then wisdom. Sure. Absolutely. So my point again, I'm in one sense, sometimes I have to preach one thing that sounds like the opposite of what I told you. So you hear me often talk about how you need to have patience with people. Don't push it. Love them. Let God work. And so this is the balance to that. So you guys, I gotta love it. I have people all over the world that they quote my mother. They tell me what my mother, Sister Mitchell said, you just gotta love everybody. Listen, this guy's a psycho who's run off every person you've ever had come into your church. That is not what my mom meant. Okay? I think I know. There you go. Right? So that's wisdom. I don't mean for the hammer people to take this and go start nailing people. But you got to use wisdom. Andy.
Where do you see people tend to, you know, do you see that people normally take the side of love or more they want to kick
people out? It's your personality. Okay. It's a personality issue. It's your background, you know. Okay. It all depends. That's why you get guys that they have come from different churches, it's healthy to be in our church because they get, it's like, oh, because they assume that you kill everybody with death and that's the only way to make people change. So that's healthy. So you have one person, they just hate to disappoint. They hate to confront. They hate to make anybody feel bad. You'll make a terrible pastor. You got to deal with that. It just has to be done. I don't enjoy. There's many, many, many things I do not enjoy as a pastor. They just have to be done. It's the way it is. Okay? Whether you like it, don't like it, whether you're pulling mean faces with me, it's just got to be done. And that's all there is to it. So, personality. You have one guy that his biggest struggle is he wants to love, 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 love. Meanwhile, to his detriment, you get the other guy, he kills every person as they walk in the door, doesn't even give them a chance to breathe before he kills them. That's personality, right? Are you aggressive? Are you passive? Are you a rejected person? Manifest in, I need everybody to love me. Are you a rejected person who I need to kill everybody to show that I'm spiritual? It's just, there's no, everybody falls on this or everybody, it's different. Sorry?
You were saying that you hate conflict, you don't like, or like to
if,
say,
yeah.
Yeah, if that happens. As a person who's not like very good with conflict, how do you become better at like having to say those kind of things to people?
Well, I think in the first place is if you are an avoider now, big conflicts are something that you get good at, you build up to. But there are people, they have basic issues, is like, you know, that guy, he's offending me, he makes you mad, have you talked to him? Well, that's where you start in life. You have you sit down, look people in the eye. Let's talk this out. I'm not happy about that. I don't enjoy it. It's like, wow, how do I want to spend my Saturday? But it's just got to be done. So you learn to talk it out. You learn, it's like, well, when I shouted at him and called him an ugly suck egg dog, that didn't work well. So maybe I should leave out the suck egg dog part, right? You gotta have conversations. And you just do it. You look people in the eye. You talk it through. That gives you the confidence. So in pastoring and pioneering, as many of the things I'm talking about in conflict dealing with, is often it'll be your heart is pounding 100 miles an hour, your mouth is going dry, but you get better at it, right? Anything you do, you get better at. So it doesn't make sense to avoid. I'm called to preach. I've avoided every conflict, every unpleasantness in life. Now I'm pastoring. Okay, now I got to deal with people. Man, you're in for a tough road. That's going to be difficult. Should have been learning that all along. Daniel.
When dealing with a new convert couple that they're not married, is there a set time frame or do you use discernment in
like, yeah, I did a whole lesson on that. If you ask me, I can dig it up. So, you know, yeah, there is some basic common sense. You start dealing with it at the point when it appears that they're gonna be a part of your church. Generally you don't deal with people the first service. Right? It's when they indicate that they are, that's when you start talking to them. And there's a way to do that wisely. You appeal to their best interest, you know. There's a whole range of things, Daniel. You got to find out if they're married, legally married, really married. You know, that's a different issue. But normally it's at the point they've come, you know, a number of times. Now it appears not just that they're visiting once, they're going to be a part of it. That's the general rule of thumb when you start the first conversation. And then there's a process, but that's a whole lesson in itself.
You mentioned people who are very draining on time and stuff like that. If you recognize that you have somebody like that in your personal life, is it a completely different situation with dealing with them because you can't really like throw them out of your life?
Yeah, because that's part of everything. You know, here's a life quote. Everything is preparation for something else, right? Everything. What you're going through right now, I don't care what it is, it's preparation for something else. So sure, you know, learn to deal with draining people in your life now. That'll help you to learn with draining people in ministry. That's the way it is. Oh, you have your hand above your shoulder. I'm calling on you. No, you have to ask a question now. It's the rules around here. Anybody else? Okay. We'll leave it at that.